Stranger, the story of Noah and the flood. And we find a detailed record of that event in Genesis chapters 6 through 9. It's in Genesis 6, verses 5 through 8, where we find God instructing Noah to build the ark. Hebrews 11, verse 7 tells us that by faith, Noah did just that. Noah built the ark. And when he was 600 years old, Noah and his family entered into that ark. And as God was shutting the door, it was the last that Noah would see of the ancient world as he had known it. The narrative tells us that it rained for 40 days and for 40 nights. The waters prevailed over the earth for 150 days. And when the waters subsided, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Approximately 250 days passed before God allows Noah and his family to step out of the ark. And when they did, everything was different. There wasn't an animal of any kind other than the ones that were on the ark. The landscape was one of utter and complete destruction. The atmosphere was nothing like they had been used to. There were no homes. There were no friends. There were no schools, no neighbors. There wasn't even a Walmart when Noah stepped off the ark. Everything had changed. Everything was different. They were starting over. For Noah and his family, the mountains of Ararat were mountains of new beginnings. And church, just like Noah, God wants to place each one of us on a mountain of new beginning, a place that is different, a place where there is change, a place where there is a new start, a clean slate. When you were immersed into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, you were given a new life. And God placed you on a mountain of new beginning. The old had passed away, and everything before you, everything in front of you, was brand new. Anytime that the grace of God permits you to experience a fresh start, that's a mountain of new beginnings. And there are lessons that we can learn from Noah's mountaintop experience. From the mountains of Ararat, this morning I want us to recognize five principles of new beginnings. And here's the first one. First principle we find is that the mountain is God's to give. Now, this is one thing that sets this story apart from all of the other mountaintop experiences that we'll be looking at through this series. Noah never climbed this mountain. Noah didn't ascend this mountain himself. No, God put him there. God planted him there. And that's what we saw in our scripture reading this morning in verse 4. Of Genesis chapter 8, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. For what could have been as many as 100 years, Noah held three full-time jobs. Three full-time God-commanded jobs. He was a boat builder. He was an animal herder. And he was a weather forecaster. Now, that's a lot of work. That's a lot of responsibility for one man. But Genesis 6 and verse 22 tells us that Noah did everything that God commanded him to do. And then when the time was right, according to Genesis 7 and verse 1, God commanded Noah to enter into the ark. Now everything that Noah had done up to that point was a physical expression of his obedience to God. Until the door shut on the ark, the fate of Noah's survival, the fate of his family's survival was all in his hands. But then God shut the door. Genesis 7 and verse 16. God shut the door, and then it was all in God's hands. If Noah and his family were going to survive this global destruction, it wouldn't be because he was a skilled boater. They would survive by the grace of God. And in the same manner, wherever the boat would land, it wouldn't land there because Noah had steered it there. There wasn't a steering wheel on the ark. There wasn't a rudder on the ark. wherever that boat would land, it would land there on new ground by the grace of God. And Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1 has to be the most encouraging statement that you'll find in this entire narrative. But God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. Now we need to understand something. Bible telling us that God remembered Noah, it doesn't mean that he ever forgot about Noah. It doesn't mean that he ever forgot about Noah's family. What it means is God was ready now to get him. It means that God was ready to bring him out onto a mountain of new beginnings. What a wonderful lesson that is for us, the grace of God. Every step that we take under the direction of God's command is an expression of our obedience to Him. But when God shuts the door against sin, it's all in His hands. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 tells us, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's by God's grace that our sins are washed away. It's by God's grace that our souls are transformed. It's by God's grace that the man of sin is put to death. And it's by God's grace that we're allowed to walk afresh, to walk anew on the mountain of new beginnings. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. And just like with Noah, you can't climb it yourself. The mountain of new beginnings is God's mountain to give. The next principle we find in our text this morning, in this mountaintop experience, is we have to get out of the ark. We have to get out of the ark. According to Genesis 8 and verse 16, God told Noah and his family, go out from the ark. Now, out of all of the commands that Noah followed, God had several commands for Noah, and out of all the commands that Noah followed, certainly this one would have been the easiest, right? It can be guesstimated there were somewhere around 50,000 animals on the ark with Noah and his family. Then there was all the food, there was all the water, and of course, there was all the waste. And they had been on that boat for a little over a year. Now, most of us, we'd probably start going a little stir-crazy after just a couple of days, maybe even just a couple of hours. And so I'm sure that when God commanded Noah to get out of the ark, there was no argument. There was no discussion from Noah. He was ready to get out. But even still, the purpose of the flood, it wasn't just to destroy a wicked world. It was also to create a new world. So in order for God to fulfill His purpose through this flood, Noah and his family had to get out of the ark. And when a person comes to obedience to the blood of Jesus Christ, the sins of the soul, they're washed away. They're put away. They're done away with. However, the purpose of the cleansing blood of Christ isn't just to destroy wickedness. It's also to create that new life. We think about what Paul wrote in places like Romans 6. In verse 4, he said, we were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also might walk in newness of life. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, Paul says, put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and its corrupt, deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirits of your mind. Put on the new self, Paul says, created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Yes, the blood of Christ destroys sin, but it also creates new life. And we cannot miss this point. You will never stand on new ground until you get out of your ark. God doesn't bring us to a mountain of new beginnings only for us to take delight in our saved condition. Our immersion, it isn't an altar where we hinge our entire Christian faith. You know, if we're not careful, we can turn baptism into a god, a little g god. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 says, God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is that ark that brings us to that mountain of new beginnings. Baptism is necessary. Baptism is essential for our salvation. It's wonderful to have our sins washed away. But God's purpose for new life in Him goes beyond that moment of salvation. And it extends into a life of sacrifice and a life of service to Him. If you stay in the ark, you'll never stand on the ground where God intends for you to live and to grow. The next principle we find in this mountaintop experience is we have to dedicate a new beginning to God. According to Hebrews 11, verse 7, Noah was a righteous man. And that's clearly seen as we look at his obedience to the commands of God. When Noah was told to build an ark, he did it. And he built it exactly the way that God told him to build it. When Noah was commanded to bring in animals into the ark, he brought in every animal that God had told him to bring in and the numbers of them that he told him to bring. When Noah was commanded to go into the ark, Noah and his family, they went into the ark. And when the ark landed on the top of the mountains of Ararat, Noah waited until God commanded him to exit. And when God told him to get off the ark, Noah stepped off the ark. But it's here. It's here that we see Noah's righteousness exceed command. We see his righteousness go beyond simply following the commands that were given to him. Notice Genesis 8, verses 20 and 21. Noah offered a sacrifice to God. Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intentions of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I've done. Noah offered a sacrifice to God without there ever being a command for him to do it. And notice how he offered the sacrifice. He made it first, didn't he? As soon as he stepped off the ark, he made this sacrifice. Number two, he made it right. He took some of every clean animal, some of every clean bird, and he made this sacrifice in a worthy manner. Over 500 skinned animals. Noah wasn't stingy at all, not with his time and not with his effort. And Noah made this offering pleasing. The aroma was pleasing to the Lord. When Noah stepped foot onto this new ground, he dedicated this new beginning to God, and he did it without ever receiving a command. If there was ever a command from God that he didn't need to make, if there was ever a command given to us by God that he didn't have to command, it would be the command to give him honor. Giving honor to God should never require a command. We should simply feel compelled, as Noah felt, to offer whatever we can as a sign of gratitude for what God has done for us. It should never require a command. Now, the fact of the matter is, we are commanded to sacrifice to God. We show honor to God through the works of our body. Romans 12, verse 1 calls that our reasonable service, our spiritual worship, to present our bodies a living sacrifice before God. Hebrews 13 and verse 15 tells us that we honor Him through the songs of our lips. The fruit of our lips is a sacrifice of praise unto God. We give Him honor through the giving of our means. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul tells the brethren there that our giving is proof of the sincerity of our love for God. And we give honor to God through our holy living. That's in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. But even if there wasn't a single verse commanding us to sacrifice to God, to give gratitude to God, to show honor to God, even if there wasn't a single word of encouragement in Scripture for us to do that, how could any one of us be so self-involved, so self-absorbed that we would never express our gratitude to God? When God places us on a mountain of new beginnings, we, just like Noah, should feel compelled to thank Him and to dedicate that new beginning to Him. The next principle in this mountaintop experience is simply to obey God and trust His promises. According to Genesis 8, 21 and 22, the Lord said in His heart, "I will never curse the ground because of man. I will never strike down every living creature." And He said that the seasons would continue in their cycle. What a blessing it is for us to know that God thinks about us, that He cares for us. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, a favorite verse of so many. It reminds us, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And as surely as God thinks about us, He also reveals His will. And He reveals His promises so that we can be assured that His thoughts about us are pleasant thoughts. For Noah to walk on new ground in a way that brought pleasant thoughts to God, boundaries and promises had to be established between God and man. And God gave Noah three initial commands at the beginning of chapter 9. First, He says, "Be fruitful and multiply." We see that in verses 1 and 7. Second, He says, "Don't eat of improperly drained meat." That's in verse 4. And third command was, "Don't kill humans." That's in verse 5. Three commands. And then along with those three commands, God also gave Noah two initial promises. First, man would have dominion over all the animals and plants in the world. And second, he would never again destroy the world by water. Three commands and two promises given to Noah as he began his walk on new ground. And when we step onto the mountain of new beginnings, we want to live in such a way that God continually thinks about us with pleasant thoughts, that He thinks on us with pleasure. Our slate may be clean, but God's defined boundaries must be kept and His promises must be trusted. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 says, "Since we have these promises," that is, the promise of being welcomed by God and being accepted by Him as sons and daughters of His, "since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." Obey God and trust in His promises. And the final principle that we'll consider together this morning, and it's really more of a warning, and it's this: be cautious. It's a brand new world, but it's the same old devil. In almost every story of some Bible great, God always seems to be ready to point out that faithful and righteous humans are, in fact, just that. They're human. Imperfect people. Sometime within the 350 years... that Noah lived after the flood, he hung up his hammer and he hung up his saw and he took up a plow. He became a man of the soil and he planted a vineyard. And having a vineyard, maintaining a vineyard, that was a reputable trade. But just like anything else, any blessing can become a curse when the fruits of it are abused. Notice with me Genesis 9, verses 20 through 22. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers outside. Now, as we read those words, we see that Noah became drunk, and we begin to understand how his son saw him in his naked state in the tent, and he took some form of pleasure in that. Maybe it was seeing his father that way and knowing that his father would be embarrassed by it. Maybe that gave him a sense of joy, but he was satisfied in seeing that, and he went and told his brothers. But what we learn here is that Noah and his family, they might have been in a brand new world, but temptation was still there. Temptation was still in the world, and it just goes to show that you'll only bask for so long on the mountain of new beginnings before the devil will reveal the valley down below. Any time that God places us on a mountain of new beginnings, you better believe the devil is going to be there. You know, you can't always count on people, but you can always, always, always count on the devil. He'll always be there waiting, chomping at the bit, salivating at the prospects of wrapping you up again in the pollutions of the world. Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 to be sober-minded, to be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. There is nothing that satisfies Satan more than to make a righteous person slip off the mountain of new beginnings. And so we need to be aware. We need to be cautious. Yes, it's a brand new world, but it's the same old devil. This morning we have observed the mountains of Ararat as a new beginning. And we've thought about some of the applications for the soul of someone who has been immersed into Jesus Christ. But we need to understand as well that the mountain of new beginnings that's available is not a one-time event. Every day can be a mountain of new beginning if we'll simply allow God's grace to rest us upon its peak. Jeremiah writes in Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 that for the spiritually minded person, the inner man is renewed every day. And John reminds us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 that God can lift the straying but penitent Christian back to the mountain of new beginning, where he says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Today can be a new beginning for you if you'll simply allow the grace of God to rest you on its peak. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "But God remembered Noah." We see that word, remember. And we talked about that word just a little bit already. We understand it doesn't mean that God had forgotten about Noah, but rather it means that God was now ready to get him. God was ready to bring Noah out onto that mountain of new beginning. And we also need to understand the word remember. It always implies God's movement toward the person he is remembering. This morning, God is moving toward you. He wants to bring you to a mountaintop where you will experience new life in him. If you're not yet a Christian, you can come this morning in faith. Come in repentance, confessing you believe Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Be immersed in water to have your sins washed away. Allow God to place you on that mountain of new beginnings and begin your life of faithful and dedicated service to Him. Or maybe it's the case you're already a Christian, but maybe you've fallen off that mountain. Maybe you've been caught up in some sin, or maybe there's some struggle in your life. Maybe you need the prayers of the church on your behalf. A new beginning is available for you this morning as well. Whatever your situation may be, God remembers you. God is moving toward you. And so the question for you this morning is, will you move toward God? Or will you move away from Him? You can answer that question right now as we stand and sing together.